Nice. So, just before the, we're 3 minutes from the 11th hour, so we want to take time to remember the sacrifice that so many have made in the past to demonstrate what it means to protect. And so Remembrance Day, commonly known informally as Poppy Day, is a memorial day observed in the Commonwealth of Nations, the Commonwealth of Nations member states since the end of the First World War, to remember the members of their armed forces who have died in the line of duty. The Commonwealth of Nations, normally known as the Commonwealth, is an intergovernmental organization of 53 member countries that are mostly former territories of the British Empire. The Commonwealth of Nations is not to be confused with the Commonwealth of Independent States, CIS, set up by Russian communists in 1991 as a regional intergovernmental organization of 10 post-Soviet countries in Eurasia following the dissolution of the USSR. CIS was set up to attract more funding from the West, from the free world, but its member states are neither Commonwealth nor independent, as proved by the invasions of these countries like Georgia and Ukraine recently by Russian communists. So that's unfortunate. Our young people, many young people in the public system, the only thing they know about Commonwealth of Independent is, you know, the communist Russians. But really, the Commonwealth of Nations belongs to the free world, those that used to be under the British Empire. Remembrance Day, following the tradition inaugurated by King George V in 1919, is also marked by war remembrances in many non-Commonwealth countries. Remembrance Day is observed on the 11th of November in most countries to recall the end of hostilities of World War I on that date in 1918, so 100 years ago. And with that, I think we'll just take this moment here for 1 minute of silence. If we just please stand, and we'll just honor those that have paid the ultimate price for our freedoms here in this country. And let's just bow for in remembrance of that for 1 minute. Amen. Please be seated. Actually, if you don't mind, if you want to stand again, I think it'd be appropriate to sing O Canada. Just recognize. All right. O Canada, our home and native land, true we stand on guard. seated. Yes, so Remembrance Day, following a tradition inaugurated by King George V in 1919, is also marked by war remembrances in many non-Commonwealth countries. Remembrance Day is observed on the 11th of November in most countries to recall the end of hostilities of World War I on that date in 1918. Hostilities formally ended at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in accordance with the armistice signed by representatives of Germany and the Entente, that informal agreement between 5:12 and 5:20 in the morning at the 11th hour refers to the passing of the 11th hour for 11 a.m. The First World War officially ended with the signing of the Treaty of Versailles on June 28, 1919. The memorial evolved out of Armistice Day, which continues to be marked on the same date. The initial Armistice Day was observed at Buckingham Palace, commencing with King George V hosting a banquet in honor of the President of the French Republic during the evening hours of the 10th of November 1919. The first official Armistice Day was subsequently held on the grounds of Buckingham Palace the following morning. The red remembrance poppy, so some of us have a poppy on and some have forgotten. Brother Arlen was just saying that he has it, but he forgot it in the vehicle, I think. The remembrance poppy has become a familiar emblem of Remembrance Day due to the poem In Flanders Fields, written by Canadian physician Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae. After reading the poem, Moina Michael, a professor at the University of Georgia, wrote the poem, We Shall Keep the Faith, and pledged to wear a red poppy on the anniversary. The custom spread to Europe and the other countries of the British Empire and Commonwealth within 3 years. Madam Anne E. Guerin tirelessly promoted the practice in Europe and the British Empire. In the United Kingdom, Major George Howson fostered the cause with the support of General Haig. Poppies were worn for the first time at the 1921 anniversary ceremony. At first, real poppies were worn. These poppies blossomed across most of the worst battlefields of Flanders in World War I. Their brilliant red color became a symbol for the blood spilled in that war. So, yes, that gives a little outline, history of why Remembrance Day was started 100 years ago and why we wear these red poppies. It's remembrance of those that gave their lives fighting for our freedoms. And war is a very terrible thing. And wars have continued on since World War I. And it's important for us to realize that it's not our military strength, it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God that anyone is protected. And we're not talking just about those of us in the Commonwealth of Nations. We're talking about all peoples on both sides of any conflict. God wants all to come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should be saved. So let's keep that in mind, that we're not protected really by our parents or by our governments or by our police forces or by our military. We're really not protected by them. We're protected by the grace of God. God is the one that gives our parents wisdom. Our authorities that are over us gives them the wisdom. But ultimately, it's God who protects any of us. But God wants us to demonstrate things as parents, as employers, as government officials, in capacity of protecting law and order. as judges, as enforcers, protecting sovereignty of nations as military and armies. But when it comes down to it, God is the one that sets up kings and takes down kings. We fulfill these roles as object lessons to demonstrate, especially to our young people, the importance of recognizing God as the one who is the one that's ultimately in control, and he is a loving God. And then also there's the bad example of Satan, who would want to do us harm and is not on our side as individuals. And so all of these institutions are brought to us by God to be living examples and illustrations of what God wants us to do in relationship to him. Having said all of that, I'd like us to begin this message by standing to read God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're able to stand, 2 Timothy 2. Verses 8 through 14. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 14. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Just please remain standing for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray. We praise you. We bring glory to thy name, for we recognize that you are in charge of all things. You are the one that's in charge of our families, our governments, ultimately of all the things that occur in the world. We believe that you institute all these things about family and government, to teach us lessons about what it is to be serving thee, and how good and loving you are as a father, and what a great protector you are. We pray that many folks would come to understand this and repent from our sin and turn to thee as the only one who can save us from our sin. We just pray that people would look unto you and be saved. We just pray that all the ends of the earth would hear thy gospel. And we just look forward to you guiding and leading us. We just continue to pray for a pastor in our own group here, and we know that you care for us and you will help us to learn what we should be so that you can send us a good pastor. Pray these things in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please be seated. So, 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. Timothy, if you remember, his so grandmother Lois and mother Eunice had taught him a lot of things in the scriptures from a youth. And his father was a Greek. His mother and grandmother were Jews. And the Apostle Paul took Timothy under his wing to disciple him and teach him how to be a pastor. And some very good lessons here. And so in chapter 2 of the second letter to Timothy, in chapter 2, we see some good direction that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. The believer in Christ is often likened unto a soldier, and believers in Christ are challenged to be good soldiers. We typically think of Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. And we also recognize, much in line with what I've said earlier here in 2 Corinthians 10, we learn in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And so our warfare and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. In the first few verses here of chapter 2, the apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In these first three verses, we see three metaphors for the believer. We see the Apostle Paul calls him his son in verse 1. And in verse 2, he's talking about him that he should teach others also, or that he should teach so that those others could also teach others. That's in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he's using the metaphor of the simile there as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This chapter 2, actually has many, many metaphors or similes. I picked out 12, and I thought we could just go through those 12 this morning. First, here we see a son. And now, not only did Paul consider him to be his son, but it reminds us too that believers in Christ can be, or people, anybody, can become a son of God by adoption. We read in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God." And that power that it's talking about, of course, it actually can mean two different things. It can mean the authority or the right, or it could also mean the ability. But we know in context of the scriptures, it's referring to that first meaning, the right or the power of attorney, the power to become the sons of God. We are given those people that have recognized that they've been born in sin, that's why we sin, is because we're sinners. Inherited from Adam. Two people get together, Adam and Eve. Before they sinned, they were perfect. But after they sinned, they were not perfect anymore. And when they gave birth to a child, that child was... So two sinners get together and they give birth to a sinner. And so we are all born in sin. And that's why we sin. As we come to an age of accountability, we begin to recognize we prefer to do what is wrong rather than what is right at times. And we wonder, why is that? Well, we have a sinful nature, and we need to be redeemed, bought back to the Lord. We've gone our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, gave his life in payment for us so that we could be saved. We can become a son or child of God by adoption. And so the Apostle Paul took Timothy under his wing and called him his son, much In the same way, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls us a son. He looks to nurture us, because when you do get saved, you're not perfect. You're perfect in God's eyes, looking through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the payment for our sin. But practically, we're not. We still can sin as believers in Christ. And so God talks much in his scripture about us growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing, much the same way as many of you parents train your children up. You want them to grow up. They are your child, whether they obey or disobey, but you prefer that they obey. And so you help them to do right. So too, God does the same thing, teaches us and treats us as children if we've trusted him for salvation. The second thing in second verse there is a teacher. He's saying to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that's where we've fallen down in churches, and I'm just even thinking of my own responsibility, how I may have fallen down. Ultimately, churches, elders should have been training up younger ones to be able to take the pulpit, and we just haven't been seeing that in our churches. We're seeing that there are very few men that are faithful men that would be able to teach others also. And so that's a challenge, and we pray that God would help us to know what to do in this regard. Pray for wisdom. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "A bishop," and that's talking about a pastor, "then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." 2 Timothy 2:24, later on in this chapter, in 2 Timothy 2:24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." So the Apostle Paul is pointing out that God sees us, those that are believers, as sons, as teachers, and then in verse 3, as soldiers, as we've already pointed out. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier," in verse 3, and then in verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 and following says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." It's talking about God has put all things into subjection under Christ's feet. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He tasted death for every man. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." There we see that Jesus Christ is called the captain of our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is bringing many sons unto glory. And we learned in this morning's Sunday school, it's all for God's glory. And Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. So we, as good soldiers, those of us who have trusted Christ for salvation, who is our captain? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain. We don't call out the commands. We don't tell our captain what we want to do. We discover what the will of God is. We've listened to some of that stuff. We've been covering some of this stuff in Sunday school. We see that it's explicitly stated One of the will of God for us is our sanctification, us to be set apart, for us to be learn what it means to be holy and to do things that are pleasing in God's sight. Carrying on in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, setting us apart, and they who are sanctified, you know, set apart or made holy, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And so he would even call us brethren. And so often you see those soldiers, they call themselves the brotherhood or brothers, you know, when they're going off to do something. That's how close they are to one another, is that they know that the other will watch their back, will look out for them. And so too it is that God, our Father, the captain of our salvation, although he needs no protection, is pleased to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us even brethren. And so we do not want to let down our captain of our salvation. The fourth thing that we see here in chapter 2 is believers in Christ are compared to being an athlete. And so in verse 5, and if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You have to obey the rules when you're playing a game, when you're running a race. You have to obey the rules as a good athlete. And Hebrews 12:1 says, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so there we see that we are to lay aside every weight that so easily doth beset us, and to run with patience the race that is set before us as a good athlete. The fifth thing we see here in chapter 2, verse 6 of 2 Timothy, is the believer is likened unto a farmer or a husbandman. Verse 6 says, verse 6 and 7, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So the husbandman that laboreth must be the first partaker of the fruits. We read in Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sheaves are something, the old-fashioned, something like swaths. We've talked about this. Surprising how many younger folk don't know what sheaves are, but very similar to swaths in the crop. And some people don't even know what swaths are. But anyway, bringing in the crop, harvest time. And so the farmer, the husbandman, might be going out, and it might be a difficult time, sowing in tears, but reaping with joy. We go out, we share the gospel with many folks, and we just pray that God would that his word would find good ground, and that we would be able to see a good harvest. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so we as good soldiers, we compete like an athlete by obeying the rules. And we go forward as a farmer does, and we sow seed. The seed is God's word. Many have not heard. And we're finding that at the doors. Many young adults have never heard the gospel. and they don't really know what it's about, and give them opportunity to actually know. The sixth item we see here in Timothy chapter 2, a bondservant. We see that in verses 8 through 14 that we read earlier, or at least 8 through 13. And here the Apostle Paul is telling us to remember. And so on this Remembrance Day, now not only do we partake in the Lord's Supper once a month or once every quarter, but and doing that in remembrance of the Lord and His sacrifice, His broken body and His shed blood on the cross. But every day we should have as a remembrance, bring to remembrance that Jesus Christ, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And what was that gospel in 1 Corinthians 15? Was it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 15. So, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless I have ye have believed it, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And so Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so according to His gospel, we're reminded that Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David, was raised up from the dead, resurrected. That's why we celebrate on the Lord's Day, the resurrection of the Lord and Savior. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, which with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And so we find here that the Apostle Paul was considering himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And a bondservant is one, a servant who, after having been a servant by force, chooses when the day of liberty comes in the release in the Old Testament. We talked about every 7 years you'd be released from your debts, and that slaves would go free. They could choose to continue to be a servant by willfully, not by force. And so what a beautiful thing when a master of a slave is so benevolent that the slave would want to continue on as a servant, much the same as the Apostle Paul had demonstrated. We see then, verse 14, we see here that the believer in Christ is considered to be a student. Verse 14 and 15, first part of 15, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. So as a student, we are to put into remembrance. And so being a student is really tough, because I had a professor that said to our whole class, he said, I told you once this thing that we as students were asking him about. He says, I told you that once. And then he was looking in his cards and he says, I told you on this date, certain date. Okay, yeah, you may have, but we forgot, you know. The key thing to teaching and to learning is repetition. It needs to be brought to our remembrance. And so, and that is what it's like to be a student. Remember, put them these things into remembrance. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And then what? Carrying on in verse 15, a workman, a believer in Christ, is likened as unto a workman. Starting in the second part of 15 there, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And so we've covered some of this in the in our discussion about eschatology, and I've taken a step. This message is not really in eschatology, but you can see even here, these two fellows, they were telling these people that the resurrection had already occurred. And so here the Apostle Paul is saying no. And we know today there are many people who believe in what we call preterism. They believe that all the things of the that are foretold to us, of the things that are soon to come. For example, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So here it's talking about the last days. We think those last days are still yet to come. But some people have said, no, those are already gone. They're past. We are in the kingdom of God now. Those are the kind of people like Hymenaeus and Philetus who say that it's already past. We need to be as good workmen and students, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then we see that believers are likened to those that are on a firm foundation. 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And so that brings us into the second part of verse 9, brings us into another thing, that we're legally owned. We are sealed with a seal of promise. The seal being that, remember we're going through the seals in Revelation? Those are sealed, they were sealed, they sealed the scroll, and that scroll was the title deed to, like, God, the Lord Jesus Christ's title deed to this world and to its inhabitants. And they were sealed unto the day when it be opened. And only the Lord Jesus Christ was worthy to open those seals. Verse 19 here says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so legally we're owned, those of have trusted Christ for salvation. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14, "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." That's the down payment. The earnest money is the down payment of our inheritance, "until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And again, all to the glory of God. So no glory to us, all glory to God for his mercy and grace, whereby he gave us his son as a purchase price for our freedom. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are bought with a price. Brother Arlen points out often, it's a price that is far greater than anything that we could pay. It is so price, it's just so, that it was purchased for us at a very high cost, and yet is available to us as a free gift. How dare we think that we can pay a portion of that with our good works? It's a free gift. You either accept it as such, or you insult the giver by pretending that you have had any part in purchasing that gift of salvation. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Bring glory to God. All praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. And so we're also likened, as believers are likened unto a vessel or a pot. And so, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so the exhortation in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the name of call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so that's positively, but negatively, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And finally, as a servant, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, we see that again, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so just a few words here that are object lessons. We're familiar with many of these things. We're familiar with what it means to be a son, a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a bondservant, a student, a workman, firm foundation, the legal ownership, down payment, a vessel or a pot, servant. We know these things. They're things that we can look at in the temporal life, and we recognize that they have spiritual applications, things that we can learn about our relationship with God. Number one, are you saved? Have you been bought with a price? Have you come to a place where you recognize that you're lost? That's a big one. You know, how can you be saved if you don't know you're lost? I remember, now I'm using this as an analogy, and I want to emphasize that because there are people who think that, you know, like one fellow, several people have told me in the past, oh yeah, I was saved. And he talks about where he was in a terrible accident, and he was saved. And another person, they were drowning and they were saved physically. And they those can be used as illustrations. And so I'm just using this as an illustration to point out, which I remember when I did actually get saved spiritually. It was very similar in the sense, my pride. How my pride was so big in making that decision because I didn't want to admit that I was lost. So physically, using that as an analogy, here I was taking on water in Lake Nakaman, and they had just had a boiled water advisory for Lake Nakaman at the time. I was swallowing this water and I was going down. I couldn't keep my head above water and I was too proud to call out. And I go, okay. And then when I realized I was going down maybe for the last time, I called out for help. And to my horror, everybody on the dock just laughed thinking I was kidding. And I'll tell you folks, you don't want to be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. That pride that might keep a person, you know, there are pastors that are lost and they're caught because what do they do? Once they recognize, ooh, you know, I'm lost, but I'm the pastor. You know, so I'm just using that as an extreme. There are cases where pastors have actually humbled themselves and recognized, okay, I've come to the recognition that up till now it's been head knowledge, but I've never admitted that I was lost. And now it's time to be, you know, and what do I do? Well, of course, what do? You humble yourself.
Yes.
And you recognize, I am going down for the last time. But the wonderful thing is, you know what happened to the thieves on the cross there. They were both saying bad things about the Lord, but then one came to his senses and recognized that Jesus Christ was dying not for any sin that he had committed, but here that thief, you know, he was telling the other thief, saying, look, we deserve this. He doesn't. And he called out to Lord Jesus to save him. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise.
Amen.
So, yes, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what, once you know that you're going down. Don't let your pride get in your way of being saved. But once you're saved, then you begin to see all these beautiful object lessons that God has put in our lives. Even before we even read the gospel, even before we read the Word of God. And of course, the Word of God is what leads us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it's God's creation and what He's instituted, all these things that He's instituted that lead us to questioning, where the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so, just encouraging those of, if you're not saved, we understand. There's many young people here that are not saved. And so, and even adults, we don't know where, you never know where another person is spiritually. And so it's very important to recognize that once you come to that realization of being lost, there is a Savior. And He is ready and willing to save. So today is the day of salvation if you're at that stage. And those of us that have trusted Christ for salvation, we also can continue to diligently seek Him, because He will be found by any who diligently seek Him, either for salvation or for wisdom in this life. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer as we dismiss. Dear God, we just pray that Thou would continue to help us as we seek to draw near to Thee. We just pray for Your wisdom, and we thank Thee for Thy word. We bring glory to Thy name, all glory to Thee, both in earth and in heaven. We just pray that You would help us to do right. Help us to be the kind of people that You want us to be. And in particular, we think of this request now that we make, that You bring us a good pastor that would lead us further into things that we need to know. And help us each one to be diligent workmen that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.